Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to our Foundation Bible Study here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. We believe that the study of Scripture is important for us as followers of Christ, and I hope that you find this week's study on the Gospel of Matthew meaningful and inspiring in your own personal life. Our Bible study meets each Wednesday at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary. And I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and the Family Life Center. And as always, you can find us at our website, www.fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMC Borough. The purpose of our Bible study is to help us fulfill our mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's study helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. Okay, here's the plan. We're going to start with chapter 22 tonight. We were in 22 last week, went backwards. We were at the first part of 22. We're going to pick up with chapter We are going to go to 22, but we're going to start with 19. We're going to start with 19 and then go to 22 tonight. We're going to start with 19 verse 16. And we got a couple of passages in chapter 19 to look at. Next week will be the most important study that we have had through the whole gospel. So you want to make sure and be here next week. We're going to talk about the cross, and we've come at it at the right time, right before we enter into Holy Week. So next week is going to be the cross. And next week we will finish. We'll finish our study of Matthew next week. So you want to make sure, just make sure and be here. If you know people that have started, they started coming, they're not here tonight, get the word out to them in your classes, in your groups to get people here. We're going to have a free meal next week. So if you're able to get here in time to eat, we're going to make it free again. So we hope that you'll come and be a part of that. And we're going to finish up on what I think is going to be a kind of a deep, heavy stuff next week. So I think you'll really enjoy it and get something from it. It's going to be really, really important for next week. Chapter 19 tonight. You know, one of the things we've been learning in this section that we've been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks is, as Matthew's writing his gospel, it's very clear to us that Matthew believes that if we get grace, you know, if we get it, we really get it, we really receive grace, this unconditional, unmerited love that God has for us, if we get that it changes us. If we really get it, then we are, our life is changed by that grace. So if we want to know, have we really gotten it? Well, we look at ourselves. Are we changed? Matthew believed that if we said that Jesus was the Lord of our life, and we really meant it, if that was really true, that Jesus was the Lord of our life, then that changed everything about our life. It changed the way that we lived. And so we're in a section now where he's talking about that. And so it's kind of like, well, so what does that mean, this changed life? So let's go to chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do?" Now let's stop right there just for a minute. Grace. Now, grace is not about the things that we do. Grace is about what God does for us. It's what God does on our behalf. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't work our way into it. We can't make ourselves good enough. That's what grace is all about. So we want to be careful as we read these passages that we don't turn them into a works righteousness that, oh, I've got to do something. But notice though the question that the guy is asking, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And that's where this gets really misunderstood, is not understanding. This is where poking around helps us a lot. What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? In our culture today, when we read eternal life, what most folks think of is only life after death. Eternal life can certainly refer to life after death, because what eternal life refers to is life that's lived in the fulfillment of God, the full expression of God. So it's a life fulfilled in God's complete presence. That can be present and future. So eternal life can start right now for us, this life that's lived in fulfillment. And as we're living in God's kingdom, remember we've said what that refers to is living in the midst of a kingdom where God is our ruler, God's kingly rule. So that's also present and future, but it starts in the present. It's why when you go back to the scriptures, oftentimes you'll see it mentioned in the present tense. So this guy is saying, what must I do to inherit a life that is fulfilled in the fulfillment of God? How is it that what must I do to have that? What we see at the front end here is a guy, and this is one of the things I like about this guy that's come to Jesus. This is a guy that knows that something's missing out of his life. You know, the greatest tragedy in life is not knowing that something's missing when something's missing. Not being willing to acknowledge and admit, there's something missing, there's something that I need. This guy's taken a wonderful first step. He comes to Jesus and said, listen, I'm missing something. There's something missing out of my life. What do I need in my life? What must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? One there is who is good. This is, he's talking about God and he's talking about grace. One there is who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which? And Jesus said, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have observed. Well, this is a whale of a guy. This is a guy that's serious. I've done all of these. All of these I've observed. But what do I still lack? Now, I've kept all these commandments. I've done all of these things. But there's still something missing in my life. What do I lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect. Now, you know, in our culture today, when we talk about someone being perfect, it's sort of like there's levels. Here's somebody that's, you know, they got a whole lot missing. They're good for nothing. Then here's somebody that's pretty good. Then here's somebody they're really good. And then here's somebody, oh boy, they're perfect. We don't know anybody like that. They're perfect. They're without fault. They're without failure. There's nothing that they could change in their life. That's kind of the way we see the word perfect. But at the time of the writing of the scriptures, that's not what it meant. That word teleos is a word that means undivided devotion, commitment, and loyalty. Complete, undivided commitment and loyalty and devotion. So what Jesus is saying here is if you would be perfect, undivided, complete devotion and loyalty to God, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So look at what's going on. Guy comes to Jesus. He recognizes there's something missing. He's like, look, there's something missing. I don't know what it is, but there's something missing. You know what? You know what this guy's wanting? It's kind of what Matthew's been talking about a lot in his gospel. And we've been talking about it. This guy wants a better story, doesn't he? He said, what am I missing? I want something. I want a better story. There's something missing. What do I lack? Jesus goes through, keep the commandments. I've kept all of those. There's still something missing. What do I lack? And Jesus told him, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And the guy was ecstatic with joy because Jesus had told him the one thing that he needed to do. And hearing that, he did it and was fulfilled. Verse 23. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what it says, is it? No. Jesus, what do I need? And Jesus said, this is what you need. This is what you're lacking. What do you think? Well, so the guy would be ecstatic about that, right? This is the one thing I need to have a life that is fulfilled, living in the presence, the complete fulfilled presence of God. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say to you, it will be... Well, I'm going to tell you what, it was tempting for me to leave this one out. Now, I'm going to tell you. It will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Living life with God as our ruler. That's not just kingdom after we die. That's in the present. Living life with God as our ruler. Jesus as our Lord, God as our ruler. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. With men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished. What were they astonished about? When they heard this, they were astonished. What astonished them? Was it what Jesus said about the... Jesus had just said, it's going to be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were astonished. Were they astonished about it's going to be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Is that what astonished them? You know, it's a little bit troubling, isn't it? Let's think about that just for a minute. As a pastor, I don't think I've ever met any member of any church that I have pastored who was rich. Who acknowledged they were rich. I've never had anybody say, hey, I'm rich. And, you know, and one of the reasons for that, I think a lot of times is we think, you know, maybe we're not. See, here's where this passage is. We got to really poke around. We got some digging around to do in this because you know what? In relationship to the rest of the world, all of us are rich. We are all rich. I mean, when you look at the world, we're all rich. Now, some of us have more than others. But in comparison to the rest of the world, we're all rich. Well, I've had some people who have said, well, but Cliff, now that it's not money. It's the love of money. Have you ever heard somebody say that? It's not money, but it's the love of money. What does that even mean when people say that? It's not money, it's the love of money. Actually, this passage doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say anything about, oh, it's not money, it's the love of it. It doesn't say that. And the other deal is, what does it mean to love money? I like it. How about you? I mean, do you like it? Come on, we're in church. We're in church. I like it. Oh, let me put it this way. I'd rather have it than not have it. How about you? Are we connected? I'd rather have it. Years ago, pastoring a church in another state, and I had a guy that called me up. His name was Ed. Great guy. He was a whale of a guy. One of the things Ed told me early on when I first got there, I meant to bring something in that he made that's in my office. He was wonderful at wood carving, and I've got a carving that he did of Jesus carrying the cross. It's gorgeous. I wish I'd remembered to bring it. But Ed told me one time, he said, you know what? He said, Cliff, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any gifts. I can't sing. I can't speak. I can't teach. He said, the only gift I guess I do have one gift. He said, God gave me the gift of making money. And he said, I don't understand it, but it's been that way for me my whole adult life. I'm able to take money and make money, and he said, I'm good at it. In fact, when we started the Wednesday night there in that church and did supper and all, and we wanted to have a free meal, he called me up one day and he said, "Man, I'm so pumped about this and the free meal." He said, "I'm going to pay for the free meal. I'm going to pay for it." So, let that be an idea for you. So anyway, Ed called me up though another day, and he said, "I notice you've got the same disease I've got," and I was a little curious about what that was. You know, same disease. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what is that?" And he said, "Well, when I've noticed when you bow your head to pray that, you know, you're a little thin there." I was like, "Hey, careful, Ed, careful, buddy." I noticed, you know, it's kind of getting thin there in the front. And I said, yeah, it is. And certainly ain't the way it used to be. And he said, yeah, I noticed that. He said, "I want to do something for you." I said, what is that? And he said, "I have found this stuff." And he said, "I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you. My wife says she thinks it's working on me. In fact, she's even started." And he said, "It's this. I will pay for it." Because it costs about like $600. And he said, "I'm going to get it for you, and if you'll let me do this for you." And he said, "What you do is you put it on your scalp and you rub it in." And he said, "Now you need to do it three times a day." I said, "Three times a day?" He said, "Yeah, you need to do it three times a day." And he said, "You do it three times." And he said, "And you rub it in morning, and if you come home for lunch, you rub it in, then at night, and then you rub it in." He said, now you've got to get every follicle for it to work. You've got to rub it into every follicle. And he said, "It takes about 20 minutes of time." I thought, 20 minutes? What? I mean, that's an hour of rubbing my head. I got things to do. But I didn't say that to him because I'm going to tell you, because this is a super nice guy, and I loved him, and so I'm just kind of, listening and playing along a little bit, and I could tell he was going to do this. He was going to do it. I just didn't want him to waste his money, but I didn't want to hurt his feelings. And finally, I just, I said, "Ed, I appreciate this and mighty nice of you to think of me. But I said, you know what, it just really doesn't bother me that much. It really doesn't." And he got real quiet when I said that. "It just really doesn't bother me that much." And he said, "Well, it doesn't bother me either." He said, "But I'd rather have hair than not have hair." That's what he said. "It didn't bother me either. I'd rather have hair than not have hair." So, he sent me the stuff. And it sat out in our garage until the day we moved. Yeah. Amy said the movers picked it up. You know, a week later, they were just flowing. Their hair was just flowing. Anyway, rather have hair than not have hair. I'd rather have money than not have money. How about you? Sure. And, it can make life, it can make some things a little more convenient for us, can it? So what's the deal? Well, it's not money, people say. It's the love of money. Come on now. I mean, listen, we're in here in this Bible study poking around getting serious. Let's get serious, okay? Let's get serious. Can we? You can call it what you want to. Love it, like it. I had never found anybody say, well, I don't like it. I got it. Boy, I sure wish I didn't have it. I don't like it. It's a burden. It's a burden. I've never had anybody say that. Maybe there's some people that say that. This guy was rich, and Jesus said something that just sounds real hard. He said, it's going to be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what does that mean? What he's saying is it's going to be hard for a rich man to live with God as his ruler, with Jesus as the Lord of his life. Why would he say that? Well, he's saying that because what did he know about this guy? The guy, when Jesus said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to take this, give it to the poor, and then you're going to be able to have that fulfillment, that eternal life that you want. And the guy went away sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful? Because what? Yeah, he wasn't going to give up the money. And why wasn't he going to give it up? Because it was first. It was first. It was most important. And he could not separate. If it's first and most important, what is it? If it's of ultimate importance in your life, what is it? It's God. It's your God. It makes no difference what you say. Remember how Matthew started out way back, 7th chapter. It's not those who say, Lord, Lord. It's not those who say, Lord, Lord. Because it's easy to say, Lord, Lord. We know what our God is by having other people. We talked about this way back early on. By having other people watch the way we live, don't we? Somebody else watches the way we live. They can tell us what our God is. They can tell us. And that's why church is so important. That's why community of faith is so important, so that we're encouraging each other. If Jesus is going to be Lord, that we live that way. Listen, this sounds so hard, but no, remember what Jesus wants for us. Jesus wants for us this fulfilled life. I've come that you might have life in John's gospel, he says. I've come so that you, people of First Church Murfreesboro, I've come, Cliff, so that you, I've come that you have life and have it abundantly, to have that fulfilled life. So here's what this guy needed to do. This guy had to do what? He had to make Jesus Lord, God, God, most important. What did he have to do in order to do that? He had to separate himself from what? From his God. His God had become money. Now, I don't know what your temptation is. So we've got different ones. And what's interesting is in Scripture, when you go back to Scripture, it's interesting to me, and we talked about this in the sermon back a month or two ago. When we looked at the Nicodemus passage, remember when we looked at the Nicodemus passage? Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus. This is in John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Nicodemus was asking the same thing. Nicodemus wanted eternal life. He wanted life. Listen, what have I got to do? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus that he had to do? Go sell everything that he had and give it to the poor? Do you remember that story? Is that what he said? Do you remember what he said? What? Yeah, he didn't tell Nicodemus. And it's interesting because this is what we know about Nicodemus. Nicodemus would have had a lot of money too. Nicodemus was of the ruling class. But he didn't tell Nicodemus to take all of his money and give it to the poor. He didn't tell him to do that. What did he say that Nicodemus had to do? He said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Why would he say that to Nicodemus? It's because that had become his God. His birthright, Nicodemus' birthright, was the most important thing in his life because it gave him his position, which gave him his power, which gave him everything else in life. It had become the most important thing in his life. So Jesus told him, you got to be born again. He didn't say to this man who had many possessions that he had to be born again. Do you find that interesting? He didn't say to him, you got to be born again. But he was actually saying the same thing to both of those guys. What was he saying to both of them? Whatever has become your God, you've got to separate yourself from it and make God God in your life. Jesus has got to be the Lord. Is this making sense? So each one of us has to look at our own thing. What is that for us? What is that for us? Now, here's what I think in our culture today. One of the things that we got to look at seriously in our culture is, for a lot of folks in our culture, don't know what it is in this room, but for a lot of folks in our culture, it is money or possessions or stuff. It just is. And you know what? One of the things that makes it difficult for us to separate ourselves from that is because 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, that's the message we hear. I mean, that's the message we hear, isn't it? You got to have this. Hey, you want to be somebody? You got to have this. You need to be driving this, living in this, wearing this. That's who you are. It's who you are. And we hear it, and it's constant. It is constant, constant, constant. All the time. And Jesus said, look, you got to name what your God is, and you got to separate yourself. You got to be willing to separate yourself from that, because he's saying this is where you get life. Where do you get life? Where was this guy going to get life? He was going to get life by doing what? Making Jesus the Lord of his life and nothing else, letting God rule his life and nothing else. When he had that, he said, then you're going to have the fulfilled life that you want. Does this make sense to you? Yeah. All right, let's go to... So why were they so astonished then? So they were so astonished. It wasn't the deal about the guy being rich. What they were astonished about was, wait a minute, they said. I mean, who can be saved? They were astonished because this guy was a good guy. He had done this. He had followed this commandment, this. How many? All of them, he said. All of them. And what they're saying is, oh my gosh, he's done all these things. What's the hope for any of us? And once again, then Jesus comes back to the same thing. Jesus looked at them and then said, with men, this is impossible. We can't save ourselves. But with God, all things are possible. So what do we have to do? We've got to make sure that we separate ourselves from that which is not God, because only God can give us that fulfilled life that we want. You with me? What do we do? So what does that look like? Well, let's look at the next passage then. Let's go to chapter 22. Verse 15, the Pharisees went and took counsel how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? I just thought it was appropriate time of the year to cover this passage. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax. And they brought him a coin. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. He said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So the question was, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus said, bring a coin to me. They brought a coin to him. He said, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, it was Caesar's. And then Jesus said, so give to Caesar what the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. A lot of people have used that passage as a passage of separation of church and state, which it's not. This is not a passage talking about separation of church and state. We're going to see why in just a minute. Other people have used this passage as, it's kind of like it seems like Jesus is abdicating, saying, okay, there are things that belong to the nation, there are things that belong to God, and you divvy them up. It's really interesting what Jesus did. What Jesus was saying that day was really radical. I mean, in fact, so much of what he says is radical. This is really, really radical. Jesus says, bring me a coin. So they said, do we pay taxes? He said, bring me a coin. They brought him a coin. He said, whose picture is this? They said, well, Caesar. Because all the coins, they would have Caesar's picture on them. It was like a wall. It was like a billboard in today's world. It was like a billboard, one after the other with a leader on it. I mean, every time you turned around, any time you picked up these coins, you saw Caesar's picture on it. And there would be an inscription on that. You know what the inscription would say on those coins? Long live Caesar? No. You know what it would say? Long live the Son of God. That's what it would say. Long live the Son of God. Now that was under the picture of who? Caesar. You know why they said long live the Son of God underneath Caesar? Because the Roman understanding is that Caesar was who? Caesar was God. Long live the Son of God. Caesar. So when Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's, oh my goodness, he's already in trouble. Why? Because he's saying what? There's Caesar and there's God and they're not the same. Bring me a coin. What did the coin say? Caesar and God are the same thing. And Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. He's reminding them, oh, no. There's God and there's Caesar. You got a choice. You've got a choice to make. So render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. Here's the other thing. On the coin, there was an image of whom? Whose image was on the coin? Caesar. In life, there's an image. Whose image is on life? What does Genesis say? God created in His image. So what's Jesus, when Jesus is bringing, this little passage, this is powerful stuff, radical stuff. When Jesus says, bring me that coin, and they bring it to Him, and on the coin there's the image of Caesar, but in life there's the image of God, what is Jesus saying? It's all God's, even this coin. It's all God's. You got to make a choice of who's the real. See what He's saying to them? So when He says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, what was He saying? It's all God's. It's all God's. Now I'm not recommending that next month you write that down and turn that in on your tax. I'm not recommending that, okay? But what I am saying is, what Jesus was reminding us of is, don't forget that it's all God's. Don't forget that it's all God's. That's one of the reasons why I put on the our Living a Better Story thing when we had the money. That was not true. We weren't trying to be cute about this is God's money. It is God's money. It's all God's. It is all God's. And that's what he was saying here. It's all God's. But you got the choice of whether you're going to accept that or not. Is Caesar going to be God or is God going to be God? What is most important in your life? See, Matthew keeps saying the same thing. He's saying it over and over. We've got to make a choice as to who we're going to follow. And he's been doing it all the way through his gospel. Let's look at another one then tonight before we finished up. verse 34 then. Skip over to verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, he said, which is the great commandment in the law? So you see what he's asking. There are these commandments. Look, tell us what we got to do. Tell us what we need to do. This is another question of what have I got to do to have this life that you're talking about? Which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Love God. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what's the great commandment? What is it? I think I told you about, I'll make this real quick because I think I told you. I can't remember. I told you about going to the doctor back a couple of years ago. And it's a guy that, specialist that knew that I was a minister. And we would have religious discussions. And I went to him about an issue that I was having. And he said, Cliff, here's what we're going to do. He said, we're going to do the blue plate special. He said, we're going to take some blood, do a test, and do a scope. Blood test scope. Blood test scope. He said, hey, that's our blue plate special. Blood test scope. He said, does the church have a blue plate special? He said, you got a blue plate special? And I was ready for him. I'm usually not, but I was. I was ready. I was ready that day. He said, got a blue plate special? I said, yep, we do. He said, what is it? I said, a guy came to Jesus one day. He said, tell me what I got to do. And Jesus said, love God with everything you have. Everything you have. That's what the heart, soul, Luke says, heart, soul, mind, strength. Basically what both of them are saying is love God with everything you have. Don't hold anything back. Give God all you have. And the other is love your neighbors yourself. That's our blue plate special. That's it. And we spent the rest of my visit talking about the blue plate special. Blue plate special. Love God with everything you have. One of the things that was interesting that he said to me is he said, you know, we get that one. That one's easy, isn't it? And I didn't tell him that day because I had a little surgery that I was having. I kind of wanted to talk to him about that. But no, that one's not all that easy to do. To love God with everything that we have, to make sure that God is most important in every area of our life. You know, what I found is that it's easier to love God up to a point. Have you found that true in your life? Like up to a point. Now wait a minute. I get up to that point, and I'm going to hold back something. But what Jesus said was, this is what you've got to do. Love God with everything you have. Because when you love God with everything you have, it changes every part of your life. When you love God with all, think about it, with all of your mind, when you love God with all of your mind, with all of your thought, all of your thought processes, it changes the way you see, changes the way you see life. It changes the way you see other people when you love God with everything that you have. And I think that maybe is one of the reasons why Jesus said, you love God with everything you've got, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about relationships. And what's interesting to me about this, he said, what's the commandment? What is it I got to do? Love God, love neighbor. All 10 commandments can be divided into those two. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. Relationship. You can go back and look those up tonight. All 10 commandments, all of them, all 10 can be divided into either the relationship with God or relationship with other people. Here's what's really, really fascinating to me. When you go back and you start reading in Genesis, God created Adam the human being, Adam and Eve, and in the garden, what did they do? Where was the broken relationship for Adam, Adam, and Eve? What was the broken relationship? The broken relationship was with whom? Broken relationship was with God, because they became, remember what God said, to become as God. They wanted things. God said, you can have all of this. You can have all of this. Take all of this. Anything you want. Anything you want. Just leave this one alone. Leave this one alone. And what did they want? I want that one. And so it's a story about, it's a story about obedience, living in obedience to God, versus going our own way and becoming our own God. And so it was breaking that relationship with God. Right after that story of Adam and Eve, and after they've been expelled from the garden, what happened? What's the very next story? Story of Adam and Eve is followed by the story of who? Cain and Abel. And that's a brokenness in the relationship with whom? Each other. Brother and brother. So the first story, the first brokenness we find in the Bible is a story of brokenness of relationship with God. And the next story is a story in the brokenness in the relationship with each other. And the rest of the Bible is God coming after us to heal that brokenness in our relationship. So a guy comes to Jesus one day and he says, what do I got to do? And Jesus said, you got to love God with everything. You've got to give God everything you have. And you've got to love each other. You've got to be in those relationships. From what we've learned in Matthew, how do we love each other? How do we do that? Well, it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. According to Matthew, loving others involves what? From the stuff that we've learned so far about Matthew, loving each other involves what? From last week. What is loving each other? I mean, normally we think loving each other is kind of, warm, fuzzy, I feel good about you, love you. What does it mean to love each other, according to Matthew? What do we do for each other? We're going to do what? We're going to care about each other. Great. And caring about each other means, what does that imply? We're going to love each other. We're going to care about each other. What's involved in that? Do what? We're going to serve each other. We're going to serve each other. So we're going to love each other. We're going to care about each other. We're going to serve each other. And serving involves what? Do what? Yeah, doing. Giving to those what they need. Finding those needs and taking care of them. Remember we talked about in chapter 14 in our sermon a couple of weeks ago, Jesus had compassion. What was that? His heart was broken. That's loving each other. Your heart is broken. What happens when your heart is broken? You're compelled by compassion to do what? To do something about that breaks your heart. See, that's loving. So oftentimes you say, hey, I love you. I've learned how important it is to say I love you. I've told you that. My friend in Clarksville, John Hobson, taught me the importance of saying I love you. To let people know that you love them. But when you love them, your heart gets involved. And when your heart gets involved, what happens? When it's broken over a hurt that they have, you're compelled by compassion, your love for them, to do what? To do something. To do something. To do something. To do something. You see what Matthew's saying? You love God, it changes your life. You love other people, it changes your life. And when you do that, it gives you life. It gives you life. I wish I could say this stronger. I don't have the ability or the words to be able to let you guys know. This changes life. Loving God, loving each other, it gives you life that nothing... If God is really God... And Jesus is really Lord of our life. It changes the way we see the world. And when we do something about, when we do, in our own circle, you know, you can't fix the world. I can't fix the world. You can't fix the world. You can't fix Murfreesboro. I can't fix Murfreesboro. We can do something that gets us out of ourselves. And when we get out of ourselves in some way, it gives life through Christ that nothing else can give. There are those of you who have, you've, that's really, that little packet on living a better story and that experience, that's why it's so important. What that whole packet and that experience is about is making God, God, and Jesus the Lord of our life. That's what that's all about. That's why I pray for 3 days first. Let God direct your life. Let God tell you something. Let God push you. Let God nudge you. Let God give you an idea in some way. Do you trust? Because that whole exercise is about trusting. Trusting is what it means to really believe. Do we really believe? Do we really trust Him? That He's going to talk to us. That He's going to say something and through somebody else. That He's going to nudge us in a direction. And then when we get outside of ourselves, I'm going to guarantee you this. You do that and get outside of yourself. When that's over and you give that money to somebody, to some organization, to some group, to some person that is in need, I'm going to tell you, you will feel something. You will feel better than you have felt in a long time. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I came back, I tell you I was back from Guatemala? That was just a couple of weeks ago. Look, you guys knew something was different, didn't you? I mean, you could feel it. There was something different. I told you. What did I tell you? It's going to last for a while, and then what was going to happen? Well, it's going to start dealing with the color of the carpet again, you know? I mean, life starts happening, and it starts to wear off. I told you, I said, I need you to help me to keep it. Y'all ran off and left me. Here I am, you know? No, we need each other. So we need each other. This is where life is. I'm telling you. That's what Jesus was saying, and it seems so hard when He says these things. Jesus wasn't saying these things. Jesus didn't say, it's going to be tough for a rich man to live with God as his ruler. He wasn't trying to beat us up over that. He was just telling the truth. It is hard. Why? Because that stuff takes, it gets a hold of you. And it grabs you, and it starts to control your life. So He's saying, listen, separate yourself from that. Let me be God and let Jesus be the Lord of your life. And if you will, it will give you something that you're not going to find anywhere else in life. I want it every day. But life takes over, doesn't it? Does this happen for you guys? Or are you sitting here saying, oh, God, gee whiz, man, we need a new preacher. That sounds to me like you got a problem. Can you relate to this stuff? And that's why, yeah, church, when church is church, when church is church, there's nothing better. When church is church, there's nothing better. Nothing better. There's just nothing better. I was telling Amy this afternoon before coming up here. You know, I was talking about living a better story. Somebody called me up today. They had a big old whopping goal. They wanted to do something for somebody, and they're going to write it up, and we'll share you. We'll get to see that. Their goal was $10,000. They want to take their $10 and turn it into $10,000. Now, the way they were going to do that is they were going to give $2,000, and they were going to go get four other people to give $2,000. And he said, and I've got them lined up for this thing, this person, this situation. I thought, gee whiz, oh my gosh. Amy came to me the other day. She was so excited. And she said, I know what I want us to do with our money. And I said, that's why I married you. And she told me about the idea. We're not going to raise $10,000, okay? We're not going to do that. But it's a good idea. It's a good, simple idea. And it's going to be something that we're going to be able to put in the pot for Guatemala. That's where our heart's broken right now. Now, see? God doesn't break everybody's heart over the same thing. Remember what we talked about? But I'm going to tell you, gosh, there's a feeling there that you don't get anywhere in life. So what's all this saying? I'm going to tell you what it's saying to me. Jesus told us the truth. He told us the truth. When you get outside yourself and you do something, loving God with every fiber of your being, and you love other people as if they were yourself, and it's not just with, hey, I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to do something, and I'm going to be there for you, and I'm going to do everything I can for you. I'm going to tell you, it gives you life that you can't find anywhere else. I want that. I want it every day. How about you? I want it every day. It's the way I want to spend my time. My favorite expression now has become, ain't nobody got time for that. And there's so much stuff that I find myself doing. Part of it's age. I know it is. It's just where I am in life. But there's so much stuff. When the church is the church, there's nothing like it. But when the church gets off, when the church loses focus, when the church starts getting all into stuff that doesn't matter, it's miserable. Ain't nobody got time for that. You with me? And Jesus wants us to have life, and He wants us to have life that is fulfilled. That's what I want to pray about tonight. What do you want to pray about? Let's come to the altar. Pray about being in the church. Pray about Jesus doing what Jesus can do in us in terms of changing us when we really give our life over to Him. Next week, we're going to finish. We're going to finish with the cross and kind of see where all of this stuff comes together. Hope that you'll be here. We'll have a free meal. All right? Let's come and pray.